Well, as Ruth said, we come today to the last of these seven letters that were written to the churches of Asia, which is now where Turkey is. And this one, the letter to the church at Laodicea, this one contains the severest criticisms and absolutely no praise whatsoever. The earlier letters, well, some of them were full of praise, three of them were mixture, but this one is just criticism and condemnation. If you were to go to Turkey today, you would find where Laodicea was nothing but ruins. But in its day, it was one of the finest cities anywhere. It was excessively affluent. It was what nowadays we might call a millionaire's playground. So what was it, and why did Christ have to say these things to the church there? And, more important, what might he have to say to the church today? What warnings might there be to the church today by what we read in this letter? He begins with this: "You are neither cold nor hot. You are lukewarm." Now, to get this, it helps to know that the city of Laodicea got its water supply from hot springs that were several miles away. And if you were to go there today, of the ruins that are left, you can still see some of the aqueduct and some of the pipework that brought the water from the hot springs several miles all the way to the city of Laodicea. Now, by the time the water got there, of course it had cooled down, but it was still lukewarm. Warm water is used for heating, cold water is refreshing, but lukewarm water does neither and is useless. So the people of Laodicea would have been very familiar with the idea of lukewarm. And here Jesus, the risen Christ, is saying to them, "You are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold." He's not talking now about the water itself. He's talking about the spiritual health of the church. They're neither one thing nor the other. And it would seem that Christ deplores this more than anything else. This phrase that he uses, "I'm going to spit you out of my mouth," is just about as strong language as you will find anywhere in the whole of the Bible. Why? Why is he so worked up? Simply this: he cannot stand half-heartedness. He cannot stand faith that has no passion. Commitment is what's required, and not empty religion. He cannot stand that anemic, listless, indifferent complacence, which was the way of it in Laodicea, and which, sadly, is all too evident in churches even now. It's that respectable, nominal religion. It's where people are church members without any fervour or enthusiasm about their faith. It's where you see religious duty, but no evidence of Christian love. It's more or less gone from some places, but still exists in other places. But for example, here, even in the old days, you used to find lots of people turning up to church on Communion Sunday, but that was it. Nothing else going on in their lives by way of their Christian faith. That's that emptiness of religion. That's that complacency, that hollowness that Christ absolutely hates. Why is it so problematic? Because if all of this is true, it demands everything. If all of this business about God and about God's love for us is true, it demands everything. this is true about Jesus coming into the world at Christmas time, and if he really was the Son of God, and if later on he died for us, then that demands absolutely everything. On the contrary, if you think that that's all a load of baloney, then it deserves nothing. You see, this isn't a matter of opinion. It's not a question of, do you like the colour red? Oh no, I prefer blue. Which is true, but it was just my illustration. You see, does God exist? Did Jesus die for us? That is not a matter of opinion. It is either true or it is not true. Now, if it is true, then it demands absolutely everything from us. Complete commitment. The giving of our lives. If it is not true, you need to walk away. You should give it not a moment's thought if it is not true. Here's the point. There is no middle ground. And Christ finds it absolutely nauseating and repulsive to find people who will say, Oh yes, I believe in Jesus, I'm a member of the church, but do nothing about it. That won't do. And that's what he was condemning in the church at Laodicea. Well, they talked about it. They said they were followers of Christ, but they were nothing. It was all talk. It meant absolutely nothing to them. That emptiness of religion is what nauseates Christ. I find it amazing that he goes on to say this. I actually would prefer if you were one or the other. Either love me or don't. Commit to me fully or walk away. He is actually saying it would be better for you and more honest of you to reject me outright than to go through the motions of religion. Now that is a stark, stark challenge. Actually better for you to have nothing to do with it, be honest if that's what you feel, than to go through the motions. If religion is only that religion, showing up on Sundays, but that's all it means to you, then I need to put out a warning today. Christ is repulsed by that. He wants from you everything, or if not, nothing. Walk away. Now this isn't the same as people who are genuinely searching, who really want to know but haven't quite found it yet or haven't quite made up their minds. That's okay, that's searching. This is addressed to those who say they have a faith but are unchanged by it. This is for those who go through the motions but nothing is going on here. The Laodicean church near 2,000 years ago was like that. It was empty religion, and it was hateful to Christ. Why were they like that? Well, they were a smug and self-satisfied bunch. They imagined that they needed nothing. They were rich and self-sufficient. There was an earthquake just 30 years before Revelation was written. There was an earthquake which devastated large parts of Turkey, and the city of Laodicea was brought to the ground. Now the Roman Empire offered help, civic help, to all of those devastated cities, and the people of Laodicea said, "We're fine, thank you. We'll manage on our own. We're rich enough to rebuild our city by ourselves." The Roman historian Tacitus records this for us. They thought they needed nothing. Materially speaking, they had it all. They thought they were made. But here's the great grave danger. When you have it all materially, it is very, very difficult to see that you are still needy, spiritually speaking. These people thought they had everything, therefore couldn't see their need for Jesus. I'm fine, thank you very much. I know how that attitude is alive and well today. I find it outside the church, people who think they have no need of Jesus, and I find it inside the church, by people who are smug and self-righteous, and when they're looking for sins, look around at other people. It's like the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee that Jesus told. The tax collector knew well that he was in need of forgiveness from God. The Pharisee, I thank you that I am not a sinner. I thank you that I am not arrogant or greedy or like those other people over there. In other words, he recognized no need within himself. I am sorted, thank you very much. And yes, you still find that attitude in churches today. People who are self-righteous never see the problem in themselves, only in others. Well, the church of Laodicea was very like that, utterly self-righteous, made up of people who thought that they were all right, thank you very much. And Christ's view of them was very, very different. He saw them as miserable and being more in need of pity than anyone else. That's what he thinks of empty religion. But here's the amazing thing, and it's what we call amazing grace. Despite how loathsome Jesus found that form of religion, those people at Laodicea, he was not finished with them. Not yet. He tells them what is going to happen, but the door is not yet closed. There's still time for them to change. He's not threatening them. He's being honest. Out of his love for them, he wants nothing more than that they will turn around. And he tells them how they are to be saved from being spat out of Christ's mouth. And at this point, let's begin to sort of leave Laodicea and ancient history behind, and let's think very carefully of this for ourselves. How is it that we be saved from being spat out of Christ's mouth as is warned? The answer is very clear here. A sincere repentance. A turning around. Not just a feeling of, oh, I'm sorry, but a sincere repentance, a complete change of heart, an acknowledgement of what it has been, and a desire for it to be different. And still, this is what is called for. Still, Jesus is there, knocking at the door of our lives. The Greek here is very interesting. It's not just somebody coming to your door and seeing if you're home. It's something different that is meant. It is this. It is a persistent, again and again, knocking of Jesus, who wants to come into your life. He's there. Even now. And some of you said yes and opened the door a long time ago. And others of you have heard the knocking but have never opened the door into your heart so that Jesus is actually still on the outside. And maybe today, some of you had to hear the knock at the door. And have to welcome him in to your life. To open the door is to let him in. It's to acknowledge your need of Jesus and to welcome him into your life. Right at the end of the letter to all of the churches in Revelation, it says this. Are you listening? Those of you who have ears, listen to what the Spirit is saying. Seems to me more than likely there's at least someone here today who needs to hear the knocking of Jesus. Who loves you so much that he can't stand being on the outside, he wants into your heart. Or some of you who, you remember a day when he was right there, but if you are honest now, the fire has gone cold. And you're only going through the motions. Maybe today you too need to open the door and let him into your life. For now, Jesus goes on knocking. But the day will come when the knocking will stop, because he will never force his way into a door which is not opened to him. And the question is, when the knocking stops, will he be in your life? Or out. Let's pray.